So let's pray. Father, as we look more closely at this passage in Acts, just seal the truths of it on our hearts. Just work by your Spirit so that we might know you. Jesus' name. Amen. Jannik Sinner is currently one of the top two tennis players in the world. But a couple of years ago, he was involved in a drug case. A billionth of a gram of Clostebol, a banned anabolic steroid, was found in his system. And WADA, the anti-doping body for sport, has a strict liability policy for any drug in someone's system. You're responsible. Sinner got lawyers involved quickly. It turned out that the steroid had been applied totally accidentally through his physio giving a massage. This wasn't contested by WADA. They did not consider this deliberate doping, but still considered Jannik Sinner responsible. Well, Sinner felt he'd done nothing, but it couldn't help him. It was this tiny amount of something that had totally accidentally got in his system and should not be punished beyond what he'd already done, not taking prize money or ranking points from the period when there was the problem. Sinner won at the tribunal, but WADA appealed to CAS, and both Sinner's lawyers and WADA thought at this stage it was out of their control. CAS might declare Sinner innocent or give a one-year ban. Sinner's lawyers made sure the evidence was produced, and then a compromise was agreed. Sinner, having won the previous 2 months off at two Grand Slams, would have 3 months off, not even missing a Grand Slam. They avoided it going to CAS, where no one knew the outcome. WADA thought this was fair, that there was some punishment. As however it occurred, Sinner was liable for any drug in his body, despite being innocent of wrongdoing. Sinner's lawyers thought this was the least risky and had to persuade Sinner to accept it. He thought he was innocent. He did not like the idea of serving a suspension. Meanwhile, other players thought he'd been treated better because he was high profile, rich, and had good lawyers, and thought that was unfair. In the passage today, we see everyone considering Paul innocent, but the case out of their hands, and particularly the new government worried about how he appears, both to Rome and to one of the local dignitaries, King Agrippa II. Now Agrippa is coming over to introduce himself to Festus, the governor. He's coming with Bernice. Now at first glance you might assume that Bernice would be his wife, but she was actually his sister of similar age, and like their sister Drusilla, that we talked about last week, the wife of the previous governor Felix, Bernice was a real beauty. She'd been married twice, once to her uncle, and both her husbands had died. They were both great-grandchildren of Herod the Great, the one who ordered the death of all babies of Jesus' age. She would get married once more, which wouldn't last, and have a well-known affair with Titus, the son of the emperor Vespasian and a future emperor. But at this stage, there were rumours of an incestuous relationship with Agrippa that many wrote of, but there's little evidence for, except they were together. But these two came to Caesarea, and Paul came up. Agrippa and Bernice could have well have heard of him from their sister Drusilla, and Festus unlike the previous government, Felix, knows far less of Judaism and far less of Jesus and his followers, but has visitors who know far more, as they're from a Jewish background, have heard about Jesus and his followers. Further, Festus is embarrassed about Paul. He feels he has to say something about Paul when sending him to Rome to trial by Caesar. When he's doing it because Paul had to appeal to Caesar, because rather than free him, Festus was suggesting sending him back to Jerusalem for trial. Jerusalem, where the Jews would seek to kill Paul by any means possible, including murder. They knew their case did not stand up to any proper scrutiny. Paul wants to go to Rome, not back to Jerusalem, and for Festus this has provided a way out. So Paul's going at government expense and under military protection on this tricky journey. But Festus knows under Roman law Paul's innocent. This is merely a matter of the Jewish religion, of Jewish law. So he doesn't know what to write to the emperor. He does not want to seem incompetent, sending to the emperor a dispute he could easily have handled. He tells Agrippa about this, making out that it had been as fair to Paul as possible, that it made the case happen quickly, as was true. He did, however, leave out the history of the case, that the suggested transfer to Jerusalem, at the request of the Jews, had a historical background, given Paul was moved out of Jerusalem to avoid an assassination. Festus says in 25 verse 18, when his accusers got up to speak, they did not charge him with any of the crimes I had expected. Instead, they had some points of dispute with him about their own religion and about a dead man named Jesus, whom Paul claimed was alive. I was at a loss how to investigate such matters, so I asked if he would be willing to go to Jerusalem and stand trial on these charges. When Paul made his appeal to be held over for the emperor's decision, I ordered him to be held until I could send him to Caesar. Festus has clearly heard Paul talk of the resurrection, of Jesus coming back to life, but there's no way in his outlook of understanding it. How could someone who was dead be alive? Festus worships Roman gods, where there is an afterlife and even punishment and reward for the dead, but the dead do not come back to life in this world. And this is in direct comparison to Christians and Jews. We do believe in resurrection of the dead, a new heavens, a new earth. We do look forward to a new life in this world. So Agrippa requests to hear Paul. And this is made into a state occasion. Just as when foreign leaders dine with the king at a state banquet, many officials and important people from the city come. And Festus again declares Paul's innocence. Without explaining why, he did not release him. Verse 24. Festus said, King Agrippa and all who are present with us, you see this man. The whole Jewish community has petitioned me about him in Jerusalem and here in Caesarea, shouting that he ought not to live any longer. I found that he'd done nothing deserving of death, but because he made his appeal to the emperor, I decided to send him to Rome. But I have nothing definite to write to his majesty about him. Festus articulates the problem. He thinks Paul's innocent. He should have thrown the case out like Gallio did in Corinth in Acts 18. But he's too scared of offending the Jews. Yet Paul's a Roman citizen. He has rights that Festus cannot be seen to abuse. So he's sending an innocent man to Rome, but does not know what to write, as he can hardly say, I should have freed him, Agrippa then switches his attention to Paul and asks for Paul to speak. Paul responds. He knows Agrippa knows far more about the Jewish religion than Festus. He says so. He continues by pointing out that all the Jews know. He's a Pharisee. He lived like one. He followed the law in a way he thought was meticulous, down to every detail. But Pharisees, unlike the Sadducees, believed all the books of the Old Testament. Not just the first five, but all of them were God's words. Communicating truths about God, his relationship with man, and how man should respond. And because of what the scriptures said, they believed, unlike the Pharisees, in angels, and in, most importantly, the resurrection of the dead. And Paul emphasizes that's why he's on trial, because he has seen the one who has been resurrected as the first of the dead and will cause all to be resurrected. 26 verse 6 reads, "And now it is because of my hope in what God has promised our fathers that I am on trial today. This is the promise of our 12 tribes were hoping to see fulfilled as they earnestly serve God day and night. O king, it is because of this hope that the Jews are accusing me. Why should any of you consider it incredible that God raises the dead?" Paul's emphasizing the hope he has, the hope we have, that God raises the dead, there is a resurrection, that we can expect new life. And says, why should anyone consider it incredible? Now, we consider lots of things incredible. From Reese Walsh's grand final performance in NRL, to the ballerina Luana Lopez Lara, who at age 29 has now replaced Taylor Swift as the youngest self-made billionaire, making it through a regulated exchange and prediction software where people trade on the outcome of world events. But some of her background, she'd grown up in a notorious ballerina school where teachers held cigarettes beneath thighs to test endurance. And she's now the youngest self-made billionaire in the world, bringing the ruthlessness that came from survival to business. But both of these are verifiable. Having said which, with God raising the dead, given God created the universe, as Paul says, it shouldn't surprise, as we have a God with that power. It's crucial to our faith, crucial as to how we live, respond to God, that our God raises the dead. Then Paul, in absolute contrast to Festus earlier, tells of his immediate reaction to Jesus, of how he sought to kill those who followed Jesus, imprisoning, punishing, and seeking to make them renounce their faith. He admits it became an obsession with him, that persecuting Christians was the focus of his life. Paul does not put himself in a good life. He tells the story of his life with warts and all, showing bad points. And yet, it shows how great the forgiveness of God is. That Paul can be forgiven. Jesus appears before him on one of these trips, addresses Paul directly, making him stand and commissioning him. In the same way, as we read earlier, God commissioned Ezekiel, not promising Paul an easy ride, but telling Paul to serve him as a witness to the Gentiles. Verse 17, "I will rescue you from your own people and from from the Gentiles. I'm sending you to them to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by placing me." Paul speaks of forgiveness of sins, of bringing light to the Gentiles, as was predicted in the prophets, particularly Isaiah 49, but also many other places, enabling people to turn from darkness to light, from opting to follow Satan when they're following to judgment and the lake of fire, to turn to God and trust in him, meaning God would treat them as holy, as people who follow him, represent God's character. Paul preached this, he responded to Jesus, he accepted the forgiveness of sins, even those as big as his own, where he'd killed the followers of Jesus, and called others to do the same, to accept Jesus dying for all the times we do wrong, for all the times we forget, ignore, or reject God and go our own way. All the times we act out of pride, greed, and selfishness, Jesus paying the price in his death for us, so we can be forgiven. So all who accept him as their king are clothed in his righteousness before God and seek to live following him. That's what we're called to as Christians, a forgiveness we do not earn and changed lives because of it. But preaching that caused the Jews to want to kill Paul, having seen the change in him. And God had, as Jesus promised, protected Paul through that, and Paul emphasizes this before getting to what's central in verse 22. "But I've had God's help to this very day, and so I stand here and testify to small and great alike. I'm saying nothing beyond what the prophets and Moses said would happen, that the Christ would suffer, and as the first to rise from the dead, proclaim light to his own people and to the Gentiles." Paul says all he's doing is following the scriptures, the Old Testament that speaks of this. Now we get two different responses to here. The first is that he's insane, that this is wrong. Sometimes skepticism is a good thing. Someone responding to the Forbes 30 under 30 list, the list of the most influential under 30s, pointed out that those listed had raised $5.3 billion in funding, but had been arrested for frauds and scams worth over $18.5 billion. I'm not sure that investing in these would be a good idea. I think I'd be sceptical there. However, there is a difference between asking questions and describing the gospel and those representing it as insane, as Festus does. Agrippa has a very different response, suggesting further talks, declaring Paul innocent, just as Jesus was innocent, and declared innocent by Roman authorities when charged by the Jewish leaders. The same's true for Paul, who again is not released, although he is not killed. In fact, Agrippa asks Paul, verse 28, "Do you think that in such a short time you can persuade me to be a Christian?" It's unclear how much Agrippa means this, and there's no historical suggestion that he became a Christian. But Paul states for all present, all the leaders and important people in the city, that he wants them to be saved. Paul replied, "Short time or long, I pray, God, that not only you, but all who are listening to me today may become what I am, except for these chains." Paul gets that it's not him that saves, but God. He points out he's in chains for God, doesn't wish that on anyone. But at the same time, He's got the floor in front of the important people in Caesarea. And with Agrippa and with the surrounding elites, his role is simply to speak of his faith, of Christ crucified. Pray for those he speaks to. The rest is up to God. And we should remember that in our lives. Our roles to follow Jesus, to seek to live out of the character of God, his love, his mercy, and proclaim the forgiveness of sins Jesus offers. Praying for those we talk to, and trust God with the results. Yes, I don't think any one of us wants to end up in trains as Paul did. But we need to represent our God in this world, speaking of his kingdom so that others would hear and have the opportunity to come to him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you that he came that we might live, that he provides forgiveness of sins. Help us to respond in belief, in living out of it, in testifying to his mercy, his love, in our actions, in our words, with those around us. Just let us know more of your mercy, so we'd want to testify about it more. Jesus' name. Amen.